Isaiah 28, the portion that I wanted to focus on is beginning in verse number 9, where the Bible reads, "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." What I want to preach about tonight is the subject of languages or tongues in the Bible. Now, this is a subject that's found in many, many scriptures throughout the Bible. In fact, in the New Testament, there's a whole chapter dealing with this subject in 1 Corinthians 14. It's mentioned all throughout the book of Acts. It's mentioned in the Gospels. All throughout the Old Testament, you'll find multiple language and tongue references. Go back to Genesis 10. I want to start at the beginning here in Genesis. We'll be back to Isaiah 28. That scripture I read for you in Isaiah 28 is actually very significant because it's quoted from in 1 Corinthians 14. And if you compare the two, it has a really important thing to teach. I'm going to come back to that later. But let's start out by going to Genesis 10 and understanding just some basics about language in the Bible. This is the first time God mentions languages. It's in Genesis chapter 10. He says in verse 20, "These are the sons of Ham after their families, after their what? Tongues. In their countries and in their nations." And then he says in verse 31, "These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations." Now in Genesis chapter 10, he's given a genealogy and he's explaining where all the different nations came from, the different sons of Noah and their children, and all the different families of the earth. He explains all that in Genesis chapter 10. But in Genesis chapter 11, he goes back and explains to us how it came to pass that there even were foreign languages. Okay? And that's explained in Genesis 11:1. The Bible reads, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." So originally, when God created the earth, he created Adam and Eve, and they had all their descendants before the flood. They all spake the same language. Everybody who got on the ark, Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives, they all spoke the same language. And so therefore, the whole earth, when he got off the ark, they started having children, the whole earth was of one language. Mm-hmm. Now, eventually, according to chapter 10, they'd be divided into different nations and different languages. And their languages corresponded to their nations. But we're not there yet. He's going to explain how that happened. It says in verse 2, "And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east," that is, the people who dwelt upon the earth, those who got off the ark, "that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick, and let us burn and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Now, God had told them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, to overspread the earth. And basically, they're not doing that. They want to just all stay united. They want to all be together. They want to all live in one place. They do not want to be separated. And it says, "The Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do? And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound," or confuse, "their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." So, the Bible's teaching here that everybody spoke the same language, and therefore they were all united, they were all joined together. They're trying to build a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And God looks down, he's not pleased with that. He does not want the whole earth to be united. And he wants them to be separated. And so therefore he comes down and he confounds their languages so that they may not understand one another. And as a result, they're not able to understand one another. And as a result, they split up. They part separate ways. You see, it's hard to be unified when you don't speak the same language as someone, when you can't understand each other. And you can imagine as they're working on the Tower of Babel, they're building, and all of a sudden, just from one moment to the next, they speak different languages. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden, the supervisor can't tell his workers what to do. And, you know, one guy's asking for a hammer, and next thing you know, he doesn't even know what he's asking for. Because it's a completely different language. And when you hear somebody speaking Chinese, or speaking Swahili, or speaking German, or speaking Spanish, you don't know what they're saying. You don't have a clue. Now, maybe if you know a little Spanish, you can pick it up. But if you take somebody who knows no Spanish, and they hear Spanish, it's just complete gibberish.
Right.
There's nothing. There's nothing there. I remember when I was a little kid, I didn't start learning Spanish until I was an older teenager. And when I was a little kid, we'd turn on the TV and flip to the Spanish channel, and we'd just hear like, blah, 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 Pampers, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, be like a Pampers commercial. You know what I'm talking about? Or like, blah, 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 Disney, blah, blah, blah. You know, you're like, oh, wow, I've understood something. Yeah, it's because it was in English. And so, you know, foreign languages are an insurmountable obstacle for someone who has not studied those languages. I mean, if you just come across somebody, you say, well, I'm a pretty sharp guy. No. It doesn't matter how smart you are. If you haven't learned the language and you go somewhere and they're speaking, you're not going to know what they're saying. Unless you know a really similar language. You're not going to understand any of it. If it's Chinese or Japanese or if you went to Germany, you wouldn't understand a word of it. Okay? Why? Because foreign languages are unintelligible to one another. Now, people in England and Australia, they're not speaking a foreign language. They just have a different dialect or a different accent. A foreign language is something that you cannot understand unless you've studied it and unless you've learned it and tried to learn it. So, why did I point that out? Go to Acts chapter 2. Why did I point that out in Genesis? Because it's very important that you understand that God is the one who created foreign languages and separated out the languages. That is a result of God's work. It didn't just happen naturally. It just doesn't happen that way. No. God made a specific point to purposely divide the languages of mankind. Why do foreign languages exist? Because God wants them to exist. And because God purposely created them. It is not God's will and God's desire that every single person on this earth speak the same language. That is not something that God wants. It's never been something that He wanted. Now, look at Acts chapter 2. This is a key passage about speaking with other tongues or speaking in another language. Here's a miracle that took place that God did in Acts chapter 2. Let's read it together. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come," verse 1, "they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak," watch this, "with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, let me first of all say this. You'll notice he doesn't say speaking in tongues. Mm-hmm. And in fact, you'll never find the term speaking in tongues in the King James Bible.
Never.
When somebody's talking about speaking in tongues, that tells you right there they're using the NIV or some other version.
Yep.
Because the Bible talks about speaking with tongues. It talks about speaking in an unknown tongue or speaking in another tongue. It never uses the word speaking in tongues, plural, ever. That's a man-made term that the Pentecostals have made up or got from some phony version of the Bible. But it says they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, what does the word tongue mean? When it says they spoke with other tongues, it doesn't mean that, you know, somebody removed their tongue and gave them a different tongue. Because the word tongues means languages, okay? And we saw that in Genesis 10 and 11. He used both words. He used tongues and he used languages. But let's keep reading because the Bible defines itself. It says in verse number 5, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men," and here's the key phrase, "out of every nation under heaven." And remember, tongues are associated with nations. All the way back to Genesis 10 and 11, the first time they're mentioned. "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded," or confused, "because that every man heard them speak in his own language." So when they're speaking in another tongue, it says they're speaking in another language. These men that are from all these foreign nations, they're confused. They don't get it when they look at somebody who's a Galilean speaking to them in their own language. And look what they say. "They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we, every man in our own tongue," and watch this, "wherein we were born." I mean, this is our home native language from a foreign country. "Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt. Say, why does God tell us this whole list of places that we don't understand? A lot of people look at things in the Bible and they say, why does he say so much? Why is he so boring? Why does he list all these genealogies? Why does he list all these countries? There's a reason why he's trying to make a point here. That these are real foreign languages. They aren't just gibberish or special heavenly language or something like that. Right there, he's saying, look, let me give you the examples of the foreigners that were there that heard them speak in the language wherein they were born, their native home language. Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Notice, the words tongue and language are used interchangeably. It says, we hear every man in our own tongue, verse 8. At the end of verse 6, it says, every man heard them speak in his own language. These words mean exactly the same thing. Your tongue or your language. It's called your mother tongue. What's your mother tongue? That's the language wherein you were born. It's known as your mother tongue. It says, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? What does this mean? What is going on here? How is this happening? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. So, what was so confusing or amazing? The words amazed were used and confounded were used. What was so confusing or amazing about this miracle? Was it what they didn't understand or was it what they did understand? Yeah, so if somebody's speaking a language that nobody understands, is that similar to the miracle that took place in Acts 2? If somebody speaks a language and you don't understand what they're saying, is that a manifestation of what happened in Acts chapter 2? No, what happened in Acts chapter 2 is that people were supernaturally allowed to speak a language that was understood by someone that they were trying to talk to. Someone was trying to give the gospel unto a foreigner, and miraculously, something that they had not studied, something that they had not learned, they were able to speak. Now, what caused people to be able to speak a foreign language that they had never studied? What caused them? Well, the Bible tells us in verse number 4, doesn't it? It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So who is it that's basically speaking through them? The Holy Spirit. So the words that they're speaking in a foreign language are being prompted by whom? The Holy Spirit. They're speaking as the Holy Spirit gives them utterance. They're filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit of God is using them in order to speak His Word. So they're doing the talking, but they're speaking God's Word, and they're speaking it in a foreign language miraculously that they've never learned. They're able to do it. It's a miracle. This is not a natural event that took place. This is a supernatural event. Now, the first thing I want to point out about this. Remember, who's the one who divided up the languages in the first place?
God.
God. Okay? God is able to speak His Word in a foreign language. Now, a lot of people think, well, in order to get God's Word, you've got to go to the source in which He gave it. And you've got to go to the Hebrew, you've got to go to the Greek, you've got to go to the Aramaic. You've got to go to these original languages in order to get exactly what God said. And if you're getting a translation, they say, hey, that's not God's Word. It's inferior. Because it's got to be in the Hebrew. It's got to be in the Greek. But wait a minute. In Acts chapter 2, we see God's Word being preached. The Holy Spirit is the one doing the translating. I mean, we got the apostles. They're ready to preach. The disciples, the people of the church. And the Bible says it was men and women. Those who are preaching the gospel, they're ready to preach the gospel. But wait a minute, they're not ready to do it in a foreign language. So who's the translator? The Holy Spirit's the translator. They're ready to speak God's word. But wait a minute, a translator is needed. The Holy Spirit miraculously translates and gives them utterance in a foreign language. That tells me that it is possible, and this should go without saying, this should be obvious, but that it is possible that God can speak His word in any language. Because here you have men out of every nation under heaven. Just because it lists certain nationalities, that doesn't mean that that's the only nationalities who were there. God says there were people present from every nation under heaven, and the Holy Spirit of God was translating His word into those languages. And yet people will tell you, well, you always lose something in the translation. Well, did you lose something in the translation here, you think?
Nope.
You think that the Parthians were getting some kind of a subpar, some kind of a second-class rendition of God's Word when the Holy Spirit's the one doing the translating? No. And just the very fact that God gave us the Old Testament in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek should show you that God is not limited to only speak one language. He can speak His Word in any language. Now, if He couldn't, then it wouldn't make any sense for Him to confuse up everybody's language, confound the languages, and then only give His Word in one language. And say, sorry, you have to learn that language in order to get God's Word. Because it cannot be put into your own language. Tough, you know. Sorry. You know, you weren't born special. You weren't born speaking Hebrew or speaking Greek. That isn't true. And think about this for a moment. What if God would have given us the whole Bible in one language? Hebrew. What if He would have just given it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Logos, and it was all in one language, all in Hebrew. Then people would think, well, that language, it's got to be in that language. That's a special language. And if we really want to understand it, we got to go to that language. They already say that. Yeah. But imagine if He would have given it all in one language. Okay? Then the next thing to believe would be, well, those people are special people.
Yeah.
And in fact, they must know more about what the Bible means than I do. So I'm going to have to go to them and find out what it really means, because they were born with that language. And that's what a lot of people think. But I think that the reason why God gave us the Bible in two or three languages is so that He could show us it doesn't have to be a special language. I can do it in Hebrew, I can do it in Greek, I can do it in Aramaic. I can speak it in your own language to you. Okay? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And look, we need God's Word as English speakers today. And there are people all over the world that do not speak English. They need God's Word in their language in order to fully grow as they should, as believers. You know, it doesn't take much to get saved. I mean, somebody could get you saved with John 3:16. You know, it doesn't take the whole Bible to get somebody saved. You have to, you know, you start in Genesis 1, finish up in Revelation 22, and say, all right, you know, would you like to receive Christ as Savior? Okay. It doesn't take the whole Bible to get saved. But you know what? To really grow and thrive as a Christian, you do need the whole Bible.
Yep.
Don't you? You need the whole thing. I mean, the more you get, the better. The more you read, the better. And if you really want to reach your potential and serve God to the fullest, you're going to need to read the whole Bible. Okay? But to get saved, you don't need the whole Bible. But you do need God's Word to be saved. You do need some portion of God's Word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The sower soweth the Word. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. And the Bible says very clearly in many places, of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. We're begotten again. We're born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. So God's Word can and should be preached in all languages. Here He had to do it supernaturally. Why? Because He had just risen from the dead. All these people are gathered there. He wanted immediately the gospel to go out to the whole world. And it would have taken a long time to get it there. By the time everybody learns the languages and for it to spread, He wanted to spread it quickly. So He decided that at this gathering at the day of Pentecost, when all these foreigners are there, it would be a great opportunity to give the gospel to the foreigners that were there. Why? So that they could bring it back to their own country. Now, wait a minute. Don't we live in the United States of America, which is a melting pot of all nationalities? Apply that. We could get the gospel around the world. We can reach people in all parts of the world, in all nations, simply by going soul winning here in the United States. Simply by knocking doors in the United States without even getting on a plane and having to deal with the TSA and having to be abused. You can reach people from all over the world, and they might even be people who speak English as a second language. And you can just go out soul winning and do a ton of soul winning. You're going to run into people who speak English as a second language that you could win to Christ, that God could use them to get others saved. Or if you speak a foreign language, especially Spanish, that you speak any foreign language, you can get people saved in that language. And if you want to go soul winning in Tempe and Phoenix in this area, if you go long enough, you'll meet people of all nationalities. I promise you that. Because I go soul winning in South Tempe, and I run into people from India constantly. A lot of people from India live in South Tempe, and I run into them over and over and over again. People who are from India. And I mean, some of them look like they just got here from India. And some of them are even just visiting from India. I talk to them and they say, I'm visiting my relatives who live here in Tempe from India. And I mean, you wouldn't really think of a lot of people from India living in Tempe, but guess what they do, because I've knocked on their doors in southern Tempe. You can go up here like Brother Segura and I did a while back and knock all the doors in these apartments that are filled with people from East Africa. They're all from Somalia and Kenya and that area, and you feel like you're in Africa. I mean, after several hours of soul winning there, we got in the car and we felt like we were coming back into the United States. And I mean, they were speaking Swahili, they were speaking Somali, they were talking on the phone to people in Africa while we were talking to them. And I mean, that's an opportunity to get the gospel to the world.
It's good.
Say, well, man, we got to go to these places. Now, I'm all for going to those places, but you know what? Not everybody can travel to distant places. And right here is an opportunity, just like the day of Pentecost. You know, the city of Phoenix is a type of Pentecost here, because we have all different languages and all different nations that are here. I mean, I've run into people out so many, literally, and you wouldn't think so, but I've even run into people who spoke French or German or Norwegian, and those are pretty rare to run into, but you run into them. And there are huge communities of other nationalities living in this area that you can win to Christ, and it could be a way that you could get the gospel around the world to other people. It is possible for that to take place. But we see God's word can be translated into any language. Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus said, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He was quoting from the Old Testament there. And he's bringing it into a different language. And then it's being written down in Greek. And yet God says it's every word of God. It can be translated. And so I don't believe for one second that my King James Bible is somehow just, you know, you lose something in the translation. It's kind of what God said. But if you really want to know what God said, you better learn Greek and Hebrew. And let me tell you something. If I believed that, man, I would not rest until I learned Greek and Hebrew, because I want to know what it really says.
Yeah.
But I believe that nothing could be more accurate. Nothing could be more accurate than what I'm holding in my hand. And if I didn't believe it, I'd go read something else. I think there's less confusion about this book in my hand when you start going into the Greek and Hebrew. There's so many different manuscripts, and it's hard to decipher one manuscript from another. And if somebody tells me, well, this is the one that's accurate, I'm not an archaeologist. And I don't know if I trust an archaeologist or a scientist to tell me. So it's confusing to even know. People say, well, just go back to the Greek. Well, okay, which one? You know, which Hebrew? This I know is God's word. You know, I'll start there. And I don't want to delve into all that confusion. Now, go if you would. We saw that in Acts chapter 2. I don't think there's any question about it. Let's look at some other references to speaking with other tongues. Go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10. And there's another reference to this in Mark 16 that I'll quickly read for you. But you're turning to Acts 10. The Bible says in Mark 16, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. So he's talking about signs. He's talking about miracles. And he says that the believers will speak with new tongues. They will speak another language. We saw that fulfilled, didn't we, in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 10, we see the same thing in verse 46. This is when Peter goes, he's preaching to Italians. And he's preaching to a Roman centurion, and these people that he's preaching to, look what it says in verse 1 of chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of a band called what? The band called the what? The Italian band. So these people are Italians, right? So isn't it interesting that when you get down to verse 46, it says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. Then answered Peter. So, isn't it interesting that tongue speaking or speaking with another tongue shows up again in a chapter about Italians? Because you see, there's another nationality involved. That's why you see
speaking with another tongue, speaking with tongues in that chapter, dealing with, Jews giving the gospel unto Italians. You have two different nations represented there. And go to chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. It says in Acts chapter 19, Paul is going through, he's at Corinth, and it says Paul, having, Apollos is at Corinth, and it says, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, look at verse 2, he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? So this is again Paul, and he comes into Ephesus, which is a city in Asia, and is what the Bible calls it, and he is speaking to these people, and it says in verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So, again, same type of thing. The Holy Ghost comes upon them, and they speak in a foreign language. You say, that's not a foreign language. They were rolling around and talking in a language that no one understood. But see, notice, it's always really clear, okay, when the Bible is talking here in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 2, everybody understood what they were saying in their own language. In Acts chapter 10, it says they heard them speak with tongues because they understood it. That's how they knew they were speaking a different language. It got their attention because they heard it in their own tongue. Okay, now go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. So what I'm trying to say is that this modern day, what they call tongue speaking, is not biblical. Where someone basically just talks gibberish or like a, you know, and basically nobody understands. They just, oh, praise God. You know, somebody will just burst out with it, and then it's just, oh, hallelujah. Someone's speaking in tongues. Now, they don't say that because they understood what was being said. They say hallelujah because they didn't understand what was being said. Mm-hmm. Now, the thing about this is that other people will also say, well, you know, when I'm by myself and praying, I pray in tongues. It's my special prayer language. And it's just something that just helps me pray when I speak in this other tongue. It's just like, I don't know what to say, and I'm just like, you know, it's just, oh, wow, I feel better now. I don't even know what I said. But it must have been good, because it was the Holy Spirit. But hold on a second. You'll never find that in the Bible. Now, does the Bible talk about praying in an unknown tongue? Yes, it does. But let me tell you something. It talks about praying in church publicly in an unknown tongue. It doesn't say, it never will you find in the Bible, you know, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray in another tongue. You're never going to find that. Any mention of speaking with another tongue or praying with another tongue always is coupled with soul winning, with people being saved. Just like in Acts chapter 2, they're giving the gospel to foreigners. In Acts chapter 10, they're giving the gospel to foreigners. The foreigners talk back to them in another tongue. In Acts 19, he's talking to foreigners. They answer him back in the tongue wherein he's born. No mention of people privately by themselves praying in an unknown tongue. No mention of it. Only mention in the context of talking about in the church. People speaking publicly. Okay, and he's saying if you pray publicly in an unknown language, nobody's going to understand what you're saying, and they're not going to be able to say amen because they don't even know what you said. He's saying do that somewhere else. So you can pray out loud in a group or by yourself, but if you're praying by yourself in a church, in a tongue that's unknown to the church, it doesn't mean that it's unknown to you. Mm-hmm. It's unknown to the church, but if you're praying in it, you know it. And you're praying in it on your own. But it's not unknown to you. It's your language that you were born. Okay, so it's not that complicated. I don't think there's anything complicated about it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, the Bible's talking about different gifts that people have. Or different talents and abilities. Some of these are just talents that people have. Some of them can even have to do with being able to work a miracle. And you know, of course, the apostles did special signs and wonders that only they could do. So there were special miracles were wrought by the apostles. Other people that were not apostles in the Bible did miracles in the Bible. Throughout the Old Testament, we see miracles. Now, the Bible does not record in the Old Testament people just constantly doing miracles every day. You know, guys like Elijah, I think it records in the Bible about, I don't have the number. I didn't prepare this for the sermon. But I believe he did 7 miracles or something of that nature. I think Elijah did approximately 7 miracles. We're talking about a great man of God, a powerful man of God, in his whole life and his whole mystery, his whole ministry, we read about him performing 7 miracles. So it's not like just every day he says, oh, you're healed. Healing everybody everywhere he goes. You know, it's a rare thing when he did a miracle. And in the Bible, there are hundreds of years that go by where no miracles are being done. Because you're reading about thousands of years of history. When you get into the New Testament, Jesus comes along, he's doing more miracles than anybody's ever seen. I mean, Jesus did way more miracles than Elijah or Elisha or Moses. He's doing a ton of miracles. And then he lays hands on the apostles specifically. Just 12 guys. Later, another 70. Just a small group that he lays hands on. And he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out. He gives them power to perform miracles. He gives them power to lay hands on sick folk and that they'll be healed. He gives that power, not to every believer, not to every disciple, not to all the 5,000 that he fed. And so he gives them power to do special miracles as apostles. The Bible talks about Peter and Paul in the book of Acts doing special miracles that others could not duplicate. And so everyone does not have the ability to just, if you're saved, you're automatically going to perform all the miracles in the Bible. And if you're not, you just don't have enough faith. That's not what the Bible teaches. And the Bible clearly teaches in 1 Corinthians 12 that not everybody has the ability to perform miracles. The Bible clearly states that because he says that some people will have the ability to perform miracles and that gift is given unto some. Let's look at that in chapter 12. And the reason I bring that up is because what happened in Acts chapter 2, speaking in a foreign language, was definitely a miracle. Okay. But he talks about how everybody has different gifts. And he says in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same prophecy, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another, that's what we're talking about, miracles, to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And so the Bible talks about people having these different abilities, maybe a supernatural ability, like performing a miracle. But he also talks about in Romans 12, you don't have to turn there, but in Romans chapter 12, when he talks about spiritual gifts, he mentions these gifts. He says in verse 6 of Romans 12, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So one of the gifts mentioned is prophecy. Prophecy means preaching. You say, well, prophecy means predicting the future. Not always. Usually, when the Bible says prophecy, it's usually just talking about preaching. Now, if you're preaching God's Word, the Bible talks about future events. Some of that is predicting the future. Because if I preached on the book of Revelation, for example, I'm predicting the future by talking about things that are going to happen. But the Bible says in Proverbs 31, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. You won't find any future predictions in Proverbs 31. Mm-hmm. You'll just find preaching. And so prophecy means preaching. He says, you know, one of the gifts is preaching. One of the gifts is ministry in verse 7. One of the gifts is exhortation. One of the gifts is giving. Okay, is that a miraculous thing that you're doing because you're giving? He says that one of the gifts is he that ruleth. That's not a miracle. He says one of the gifts is he that showeth mercy. And so there are all these different gifts listed in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Some of them are miraculous. Some of them are just talents that people have. The talent and ability to preach. Not everyone has the ability to get up and preach. Not even if they practiced and worked at it, they're just not a public speaker. God didn't create everybody like that. Not everybody has the ability to rule or to lead or to be a manager is the type of thing that that's saying. Not everybody has the ability to heal or to do miracles. Not everybody has the ability to speak or to teach God's word. The Bible talks about certain people are apt to teach, meaning that others are not apt to teach. So there are all these abilities and talents that people have. One of those abilities is being able to speak in diversities of tongues. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that God's going to perform a miracle
and you can just speak in a foreign language because God performed a miracle. It could just be talking about somebody who has a talent or an ability for speaking in various foreign languages. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, he said, I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all. Paul was a man who had an ability of speaking in foreign languages. Now, it doesn't appear to be a miracle with him. It appears to be something that he just knew how to do. He was a very highly educated man. And he grew up at the feet of Gamaliel, highly educated. And if you remember, he's speaking all different languages in the book of Acts. The guard, the soldier, was surprised when he started to speak to him in Greek. He said, canst thou speak Greek? He's talking to him in Greek. Next thing you know, he's preaching in Hebrew. He spoke several languages. He goes to all these different countries as a missionary. He speaks the language. Why? Because he was very educated. And there are many people who speak lots of languages. There have been people throughout. Some of the people who translated the King James Bible literally were fluent in 18, 19, 20 languages. You say, that's impossible. It's not impossible.
No.
I'm fluent in several languages. Now, I'm not fluent in 18 languages, but I'm fluent in several languages. And I used to speak other languages that I've forgotten because I haven't used them in a long time. Because if you don't keep speaking a language, you're going to forget it. It sounds silly, but literally, if you were gone for long enough from the United States, you will begin to forget how to speak English. And it sounds silly, but it's true. There were people who were in Vietnam as POW, or prisoners of war, POW, and they literally were rusty on their English because they've been there so long. It does happen. My wife is a great example of that. She was born in East Germany, but she grew up in Hungary from the time that she was 6 months old to the time she was 8 years old. She grew up in Hungary speaking only Hungarian, but today she's not fluent in Hungarian. She can speak it and pick it up and understand most of it and speak it a little bit, but honestly, she has forgotten a lot of it. And it does not come to her fluently because of the fact that she didn't speak it since she was 8 years old. Even though that's all she spoke, that's literally her first language, her mother tongue. It's hard to believe, but if you don't speak that language, you'll forget it. But there have been educated people throughout history who knew a lot of languages, and Paul was one of those people. I mean, he knew a lot of foreign languages. He grew up and learned those languages and had that education. And he also had that gift and that talent and that ability. Some people have that talent and some don't. Some people struggle and work really hard to learn a language. Others just pick it up. I remember a brother Victor. Most of you probably know Brother Victor that was here with us. He's in Australia now. Brother Victor, man, he had a talent for learning languages. You know, he spoke Chinese and he spoke English. And when he was here, I took him out soul winning. He'd only been in town for a day or two. And I took him soul winning, and he was picking up the words. He'd never been really exposed to Spanish much in Australia. But when he was out here, he was picking up a lot of what I was saying. He was like, oh, I bet this word means that. I'm like, yeah, that is what it means. And he was picking it up, had an ear for it. It really came in handy for him when he ended up moving down to Mexico and having to speak Spanish. And he picked it up down there. He learned it fast. Why? Because he had that talent. He had that ability. Other people would have struggled a lot more than he did with language. It's a gift that people have. Go to 1 Corinthians 14. Now, I've already proven to you in Acts chapter 2 that speaking in tongues, or, you know, as the Pentecostals call it, of course, what is the Bible called? Speaking what? With tongues. And that's how you can differentiate between those who are preaching a false doctrine and those who are preaching biblical doctrine, is because they're using the Bible's words. In Acts chapter 2, I told you, or I showed you, rather, that the only biblical speaking with tongues was foreign languages. We saw it that way defined in Genesis, all the way in Acts, all the way through. Nothing different. Now in 1 Corinthians 14, I don't think God's just going to throw us a curveball and it's going to mean something completely different in 1 Corinthians 14 as what it's meant all along. And so let's look at it. He says in verse 1, and remember, he already talked about in chapter 12 about having a gift of being able to speak in diverse tongues or interpreting diverse tongues. He says in verse 1 of chapter 14, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. He's saying, look, it's great to want to have spiritual gifts, but he says, you know what? Rather, or more importantly, is that you preach, that you prophesy. That's the main thing. He says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth them, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now, people will take that verse and they'll say, see, no one understands, no man understands. Okay, but what they think is that he doesn't even understand himself. That is not biblical. Let's keep reading. He says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men. So notice, this is who the audience is. Who is understanding? If I get up and prophesy, who am I speaking unto?
Us.
I'm speaking unto men. I'm speaking unto people. And people are understanding. Right? But it says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. So, if I'm speaking a language that no one understands, am I speaking to you or am I speaking to myself up here?
Yourself.
Myself, right? So, if I said, omit megmon irva, hojnichen chok ej igos ish, nobody knows what I said, do you? That means nothing. Was I saying that for your benefit? Am I speaking unto you? No, I'm speaking to myself up here. I'm speaking into the air. Nobody knows what I'm saying. That was a Bible verse, by the way. Okay? But nobody knows what I'm saying. Does that help you grow? Does that help you learn and be a better Christian?
No.
No, it's a waste of everybody's time. And that's why God is saying here, if I come to church and I speak in an unknown tongue, I'm not edifying you. I'm not building you up. I might be edifying myself. I'm going to be blessed by God's word, but no one else is. So what's the point of coming to church and speaking in a foreign language? There's no point to it. And so he says, verse 5, I would that ye all speak with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edification. Now notice, it says, except he interpret.
Yeah.
Who's the he? The guy who's speaking in the foreign language. Mm-hmm. So does he not even understand what he's saying? So is this a guy coming to church and saying stuff where he doesn't even know what he's saying?
No.
He knows because the Bible says he could interpret it.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, if I came in and speak in an unknown tongue, and I said, "Omint megvon irva, hajnichen chok et igos ish," and then I interpreted that for you. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now you understand what I said. Okay, now you say, well, why would anyone do that? Well, I've been to churches where there were more than one language represented in the congregation, and the pastor got up and he preached the whole sermon like that. Who's ever been in a service like that before? And you say, was there a translator? No, there was no translator. He was basically translating it for himself as he went. Sit up straight, Miriam. He was translating it for himself as he went. He spoke it in English, then he said it in Spanish. He said the next sentence in English. You know, the sermon took twice as long. Because he said everything twice, okay? But it gave you a minute to kind of digest what he just said. You know, you kind of let it sink in. But anyway, so in 1 Corinthians 14, let's keep reading. It says, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, he's saying, if I come to you speaking in a bunch of foreign languages, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine, and even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they given a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? He's saying basically, you know, hey, you know this song? You know this one? It's meaningless. Okay? That doesn't mean anything. Nobody knows that song. You know, what if I went like this? Now there's a distinction in the sound, and you can say, hey, I know that song. I know what you're playing. Joy to the world. But you didn't know when there's just blathering of just, this is musical, you know, the Pentecostal tongue speaking. Here's a musical version of tongue speaking. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He's filled with the Spirit at the piano. Somebody interpret that. You say, Pastor Addison, this is ridiculous. This is how kids do it. Kids sit at the piano, don't they? They do that. Play the piano! And you say, Pastor Addison, that's ridiculous. But you know what? It's also ridiculous when people do this. When they're just doing this. They're just doing it with their mouth.
Yeah, that's right.
Yep. It's the same thing. There's no significance. There's no meaning. There's no distinction in the sound. It's not anything that anyone understands. It's pointless. It's worthless. You say, well, it's God's Spirit moving. Have you noticed that when God does things in the Bible, he does them for a reason?
Yeah.
God doesn't just do things for no reason. When he did it in Acts 2, there was a reason. Because foreigners needed to hear the gospel. Mm-hmm. But it's not just something to be done for no point. He says, what does it profit to speak in a foreign language? Unless it's either a revelation or knowledge or prophesying or doctrine. There's got to be some purpose. Why would you speak in a foreign language just for the sake of speaking a foreign language? It means nothing. It's no sense. Like, oh, I'm going to pray in this other language. Is it going to change something? Whether you're saying it in English or Spanish or some other language, it's meaningless. It's what you're saying that's important, not what language you're saying it in. The language that you should say things in is the language of the listener. I mean, it's not that complicated, but doesn't that make sense? Mm-hmm. That I speak in order to be understood. My purpose when speaking a foreign language is to be understood. Sometimes I'll say something and people will say, oh, you didn't pronounce that just exactly right like a native. Well, I'm never going to sound like a native because I didn't start speaking foreign languages until I was an adult. But my point is not to fool people that I'm from another country. My point is to make myself understood. My point is to get the point across, okay? That's the purpose of a language. You may not sound like you're from Mexico, but if you can speak Spanish to give the gospel, that's the whole point. And so let's just keep going. I don't want to spend all night on this part of the sermon, but I just want to blow through this. But he says, you know, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. He's saying every language has meaning. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, a lot of people will take that, my understanding is unfruitful, and say, see, he doesn't understand what he's praying. No. Class, my understanding, that means I do understand. But my understanding, translation, the fact that I understand is not bringing forth any fruit because nobody else understands. Mm-hmm. He's saying my understanding is unfruitful if I'm speaking in an unknown tongue.
Yeah.
Because I'm the only one who understands. That's not bringing fruit. Look, what does it mean to bring forth fruit? I mean, look, bringing forth fruit is a product. There's some kind of a production taking place. There's some kind of a reproduction or multiplication that's taking place. Look, if I go out and preach the gospel to the lost, I'm going to bring forth fruit. If I go out preaching in a foreign language that nobody understands, I'm not going to bring forth any fruit. And if I stand behind the pulpit and preach in a foreign language, my understanding is there, but it's unfruitful. What does it mean to be unfruitful? It means you don't bring forth fruit. That's what it means. And so I don't think this is complicated, but let me just prove this to you even further. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 14. Go back to Isaiah 28 where we were. Remember where we started the sermon, Isaiah 28. And keep one finger in 1 Corinthians 14 and then go back to Isaiah 28. Now, here's a great tip on studying your Bible. Whenever you're reading in the New Testament, and the Bible quotes the Old Testament. You'll be reading along in the New Testament, and he'll say, as it is written, and he'll bring out some from the Old Testament. A great tip for understanding the Bible is to go back and look it up in the Old Testament and get the context. Mm-hmm. Whenever the New Testament, and sometimes there are passages that people misunderstand, but if they would just go back and look it up, it would really help them understand more. I mean, I could think of a ton of examples right now where I was a little bit confused about something, then I went back and looked it up, and then it made perfect sense. Here's one of those passages where you can learn in that way. Because in 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 21. The Bible reads, in the law it is written. So is this going to be an Old Testament quote or what? In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Doesn't that jive with what I was saying earlier about how it's always involved with soul winning? People are always getting saved whenever speaking with another tongue is mentioned. And in Acts, it's always people getting saved. Why? Because they're a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So in verse 22, he's saying that preaching isn't really going to do any good. Prophesying, like the preaching that takes place in church, isn't really going to do unsaved people a lot of good. A lot of unsaved people will come to church, they'll hear prophesying, and they're not necessarily going to understand what's being said. And it's definitely not geared toward them. It's serving the people who are saved. Speaking in an unknown tongue is, he's saying, was to serve those who are not saved. For example, I speak an unknown tongue to many. I speak Spanish. And when I go, what do I use my Spanish for? Do I use it to minister to the saved or the unsaved?
The unsaved.
The unsaved, because when I'm with the saved in church here, I'm using English. And I'm prophesying in English. But I use Spanish to the unsaved, because I'm going out there to the lost, reaching them in their own language. Others who speak Spanish in our church. Let's look up that quote, because look what it said again. Chapter 14, verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. God is saying here that this Old Testament quote about speaking in another tongue is relevant to what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 14, right? Or else why would he be bringing it up? He's saying this quote from the book of Isaiah about speaking in another tongue is relevant to 1 Corinthians 14. Let me bring it out. Look at Isaiah 28 and get the relevance. It says this: whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Watch this. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. You say, what's the significance? He's going to speak to this people with stammering lips and with another tongue. What does it mean? Go forward to Isaiah 33, just a few chapters later. Find the exact same phrase. Stammering lips and another tongue. Find the same thing. Watch what he says. In Isaiah 33, verse 18, thine heart shall meditate terror. Now, when the word meditate means to dwell upon or think about. He's talking about the fact that there's going to come a day someday when there will be no more terror. They'll think back about terror. And I don't have time to preach it. You can get my sermon on Isaiah 33 where I went into this in great detail. We went verse by verse through the whole chapter. But that's what he's saying. And he says, thy heart shall meditate or think about terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? Watch this. Thou shalt not see a fierce people. Now let me ask you. Do you want to see a fierce people invading your land with terror?
No.
No. No. He says, thou shalt not see a fierce people, comma. He's going to tell us more about these people. A people of a deeper speech that thou canst not perceive. Of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation. See, that's the opposite of being invaded by a fierce people with terror. He says, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. What's the point? The stammering tongue, the unknown tongue and stammering lips of Isaiah 28 and Isaiah 33. The only two places stammering is ever mentioned there. Isaiah 28 and Isaiah 33. Is it talking about a prayer language or is it talking about a foreign country?
Foreign country.
Clearly. Is it not clearly talking about a foreign country? Because in Isaiah 33, he's saying people of a foreign nation, a fierce nation, a fierce people that are speaking with stammering tongue,
he's not saying that they have a speech impediment, folks. Mm-hmm. He's saying that it sounds like stammering to those who don't know the language. It's a language that sounds different. It's stammering tongue. It's an unknown tongue. It's another tongue. He's saying these people, as a judgment, are going to be invading the land. There's going to be terror. They're going to be a fierce people. But he's saying, wait a minute, there's coming a day when you will not meditate terror. And when you'll have a quiet Jerusalem and a quiet city. And he said, you will not be invaded by a foreign army, a fierce people with a stammering tongue. As he said in Isaiah 28, that he would use people of another tongue to speak unto his people. In Isaiah 28, verse 11. Back to Isaiah 28, if you're there. He said, for with stammering lips and another tongue we speak to this people. Speak about what? He's going to teach them doctrine, it says in verse 9. People of a foreign tongue, a stammering lips and another tongue, will teach them doctrine, will speak unto them God's word. Why do you turn there, Pastor? I said, why do you take us back to Isaiah? Because if he's talking about a foreign language in Isaiah 28, and he's talking about a foreign language clearly in Isaiah 33, then he quotes it and uses the same exact terminology and says, as it is written in the law, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And it's clearly a reference to Isaiah 28:11. Then that tells you right now that if he's quoting a verse about foreign languages, he's talking about foreign languages in 1 Corinthians 14. As if we didn't already know that from Acts chapter 2. As if we didn't already know that from Genesis 10:11. So without a doubt, that's what he's talking about. So, what's the application? One more place we're going to turn. Matthew 28. What's the application? What can we learn from all this, Pastor Anderson? What do we need to know this for about these languages? Well, first of all, you need to know that the what a crock these Pentecostals believe in.
Amen.
With their so-called tongue speaking. It's such a crock. They didn't read Isaiah 28 and Isaiah 33 when he's talking about foreign invading armies speaking with another tongue and having stammering lips and an unknown tongue. And then he quotes that exact passage in the New Testament. You got to compare Scripture with Scripture. If stammering's only used two times in the whole Bible, okay, and it's both talking about a foreign language, then he quotes one of the stammering passages in the New Testament under tongues chapter, 1 Corinthians 14. It's clear. It's clear. It's a foreigner. It's another nation. Mm-hmm. Every time, it's foreigners. It's soul winning. It's getting people saved. So what should we take from this message? Go to Matthew 28 and look at the famous passage of the Great Commission. Now this is kind of the one that we quote the most right here. And for good reason. It's a great passage. The one that's up above my head here where it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's talking about getting the gospel to the individual, is it not? Every person needs to hear the gospel on an individual basis. But in Matthew 28, he says it in more of a grouping way, where it says in verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. So here he's not talking about the individual, he's talking about nations. He's saying you need to get the gospel to all nations. You need to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Why did he say nations? Why not say creature? Why not say give it to every person? Why? Because God is trying to make a point here that he wants the gospel to go to all nations. God never intended the gospel to be something limited to a certain group. It's an American thing, or it's a white man's thing, or it's an English-speaking thing. He always intended it to go to all nations. That's why he did what he did in Acts chapter 2. That's why Paul spoke with so many other tongues. That's why God even did this miracle. Now, some people will say, well, that was a miracle back then, but we're in a different dispensation. Or, you know, that was a different miracle back then, but we're, you know. Look, it's not that God can't perform a miracle. Would it be possible for God today to cause someone to speak in a foreign language and somebody else could hear it and understand it? It'd be possible. Mm-hmm. If it were necessary, God could do that miracle. If it were necessary, God could part the Red Sea today. He's going to do a lot of miracles in the book of Revelation still to come. So it's not that God can't perform miracles. It's that God doesn't just perform miracles for no reason. That's what it is. When God performs miracles in the Bible, he had a purpose. He doesn't just do a bunch of unnecessary miracles. I think the best example is the manna. When God gave the manna, they were able to eat that and survive in the wilderness. There was a purpose for that miracle. As soon as they got into the promised land and could get their own food, the manna ceased
because they had their own natural food. They didn't need supernatural food. They had natural food. And they never had manna again. Never again. So obviously God gave this miracle because he needed to get the gospel into some languages that nobody spoke. That could have gone and preached effectively like the apostles could have. So he did that miracle to get the gospel moving, to speed things up. Today we have believers in every nation. We have the ability to learn languages. We have books and CDs and cassettes and ways that you can study and learn languages fairly easily. And we have people that have that talent and ability, and missionaries and airplanes and cars and ways to do it. He's not going to do it for you. He's not going to just miraculously allow you to speak Spanish so that you can give the gospel to people in Phoenix. It's going to take a lot of work to learn how to speak Spanish. And God's saying, I want the gospel to go to all nations. That means that we ought to have that same desire and same focus to get the gospel to all nations. How are we going to do it? Number one, soul winning right here in America. Soul winning right here in Phoenix to people who speak English. You will get the gospel to other nations in that way. People who are bilingual and speak more than one language. Not only that, we could send missionaries to places and they can go preach the gospel in other places and start churches over there and so forth. That's another way. But you know what? I believe that learning a foreign language is a way that you could be used by God to win people to Christ that you would not normally be able to win to Christ. And if you have that talent and ability, that is a worthwhile thing to do with your time and ability. To learn, you say, why do you have a Spanish class? What's the gear toward? Getting people saved. Mm-hmm. You know, the reason that we have a Spanish class is because we want to be able to help people who have the ability to learn to be able to give the gospel unto people here in Phoenix and win Spanish speakers. Lord, you say, well, they need to learn how to speak English. Now look, number one, I don't believe that every person in this world needs to speak English because God divided up. But number two, I do believe that people should not, you know, bring a foreign language and then expect everybody to cater to them, you know, in our nation. I don't think that people should come up here and demand that everything be done in their language. You know, if you're coming to our country, this is an English-speaking country. That's what we speak here. You know, speak our language if you want to be a part of our society. Now look, if they want to come here and speak Spanish, that's fine. But they just can't expect everybody to cater to them.
Yeah.
And to do it for, you know, they want to come here and everything to be done in Spanish and the government to provide everything in Spanish. I don't believe in that for one second.
Amen.
I think that if they're going to come up here, you know, and expect everything to be handed unto them, you know, they need to go back home. If they want to come up here and be a part of our society, then come up here and speak English. Because your country is where they speak Spanish and your country's not doing very well. So let's not turn our country into Mexico because Mexico is not where you wanted to live for a reason. That's why you came here. Because America, United States is a better place to live. That's why you came up here. Okay? But at the same time, you know, I don't believe that they should go to hell because they don't speak English.
Yeah.
I want to give the gospel to everybody. And here's the thing. Minority languages across the world are going away. Have you ever heard of a dead language? There are a lot of dead languages. For example, I promise you, and you know, I'll ask my expert here, but I don't know that much about it, but I'm sure that there are probably less people speaking Navajo now than there were 30 years ago.
Yep.
Is that true?
Yep.
Yeah. Now, that's not good. I don't think it should die out. That language should survive. Okay? And the same thing with, you say, yeah, but it's easier because if we all speak English, we can all get the gospel. That's your understanding. God's the one who divided it, okay? So there's nothing wrong with there being a Navajo language. Or, for example, in the UK, there's Gaelic and Welsh and languages like that. Those languages are dying out. Now, we're taught our whole lives that that's a good thing. Let them die. But that's not really biblical, though. Because part of that is just a one-world government that wants everybody united and everybody speaking the same language. They would love more than anything for everybody in the world to speak English. I don't believe it's God's will. You say, well, it'd be great. They could all read the King James Bible. No, you know what God's will is? Look, and you may not agree with what I'm preaching right now, but I'm here to tell you tonight that what I'm preaching is biblical. God looked down on the earth all one language. He said, that's a bad thing. Let's divide it. So you say, but Pastor Anderson, wait. Don't we want everybody to hear the gospel? Don't we want everybody to hear the word of
of God? No, God's plan was not for everybody to switch to English. God's plan was for people who speak English to learn how to speak a foreign language and preach the gospel in that language.
Right.
Now that's a lot, that sounds like a lot of work, but that's what his plan was. And I've even heard missionaries say, well, you know what we need to do to get people saved? These people just need to learn how to speak English. I even heard a missionary say, I'm sorry, but these people just need the, you know, these people need the King James Version, and they need to learn English, and that's how we're going to get them saved. That, come on, folks, that's ridiculous. First of all, not everyone even has the ability to learn a foreign language. It could be very hard. You can't tell me that God expects people to learn English to get saved. That is nonsense, okay? What God expects is for soul-winning English speakers to learn a foreign language and bring them the gospel to them in a language wherein they were born. Because look, yeah, a lot of people speak English as a second language, but what do you think they're going to understand the gospel better in? A second language or the language wherein they were born? See what I mean? God's plan is not for everybody in the world to speak English. That's not biblical. God's plan is for us to learn foreign languages and bring them the gospel. And for Christians to translate the Bible into their language. And to preach unto them in their own language. Now, let me ask you this, Brother Sosi. I don't know that much about it. I know most Navajos that speak Navajo, they also speak English.
Yes.
How many, aren't there a lot of Navajos who only speak Navajo, though? Do you ever run into people who just only speak Navajo?
The older folks.
So there are, the older folks. So there are people that are older. You know, obviously the language is dying. You know, just like a lot of languages across the world are dying, and languages come and go. The Bible says, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Right? Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. 1 Corinthians 13. There are languages on this earth that have ceased to exist. You know, eventually Navajo will probably cease to exist. But as he said, the older folks, there are older folks that only speak Navajo. Do you think that those older folks are going to just learn English tomorrow, Brother Sosi?
No.
Do you think they're ever going to learn English?
You probably can understand it.
But do you think they're ever going to take the time to learn English enough for us to open a King James Bible and give them the gospel? No. So there's only one way that those older Navajos are going to get the gospel. And that's if somebody who speaks both, or somebody who is a saved Navajo, or somebody who speaks both English and Navajo, is going to go to them and preach them the gospel in their own language. That's how they're going to get saved. Can you see another way that they're going to get saved?
No.
That's how they're going to get saved. Not by just demanding for a 70-year-old to learn English, or a 60-year-old who's never, you know, mastered English to learn English. No, it's going to be to take it to them in their own language. That's how you're going to get them saved. Or get somebody saved who speaks both, and then they can take it to them in Navajo, take it to them in their own language. You say, it's just a couple people. Yeah, but this is what you don't understand. God cares about a couple people.
That's right.
Amen.
That's what you're missing. If the sermon's not clicking, maybe that'll help it click. Oh, that country where there's only 3 million people that speak that language? That's 3 million people! God cares about every nation. He said, go teach all nations. And God cares about people that don't necessarily speak English. And God wants us to get the gospel to everybody in the world. Not just people who speak English. And not just people in the United States. He wants us to teach all nations. You may not have that ability. But you can get people saved that are bilingual. You could get a Navajo saved that speaks both English and Navajo. They can take the gospel to those elderly people and get them saved and give them a chance to hear the word of God. So you see that in Revelation 5 and 7, we're going to get to heaven. There's going to be people of all nations, of all languages. And the Bible says all tongues will be there. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word, dear God, and for the clear teaching of your word. Help us not to be sucked in by this false doctrine of Pentecostalism and tongue speaking, so-called. But Father, help us to love people. Help us to love the white man, and also to love the black man, and to love the oriental man. Help us to love all nations and try to get the gospel to all nations. Father, most of us are not able to speak other languages. Some of us are able to speak other languages. But we can all do something to help reach the world with the gospel. Whether it's soul winning here in Phoenix, in the English language, I've seen it reach out to other nations. But Father, please just help all of us to be filled with your Spirit and to preach your word, to win souls. And Father,
maybe somebody here tonight could consider perhaps learning a foreign language and consider getting the gospel to some group of people that is maybe overlooked or maybe a group that hasn't heard the gospel as much as those who speak English have heard it. Help us to get on your program and your philosophy of reaching people in the tongue wherein they were born and not expecting everyone to learn a second language. I thank God we don't have to learn a second language to understand the Bible. Thank you for giving us the Bible in English so we don't have to go to Greek and Hebrew and in a foreign language. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let's go ahead and sing a song before we go. You know, that's why I just thought of this while I was praying, but it's funny because people tell you, if you go to the Greek, you're going to understand the Bible more. But Greek's not the language wherein you were born. And I'll tell you right now, you're never going to, even if you're really good at learning languages, you're never going to understand it as well as somebody who was born there, right? Like, even if you learn it really well, somebody who was born there, the native speaker, is going to always know it better than you. And so I don't care how much Greek you learn and Hebrew, you're never going to understand it as much as you understand English. Because you were born speaking English, you're always going to understand the English better than the Greek and Hebrew. It's not going to make you understand it more, it's going to make you understand it less when you're doing it in a foreign language. You know, I'm going to stammer and stutter and speak to people in a foreign language and get them saved, but when it comes to understanding God's Word, it's a lot easier in the language I was born in. So that's why this is my final authority right here.